Deuteronomy chapter 16. I want to bring you a message tonight which has absolutely no point. It has a real truth in it. I just don't know if there's any point to it. This message is why I guess I got off on that conspiracy stuff, because it talking about going around in circles. Because in this message, you notice that the thing comes full circle. It just goes round and round. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 22. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Lord, help us to enjoy the Word of God tonight. Help us to see something different. And help us to see that the Bible is just filled to overflowing with all kind of things, not just doctrinal things, not just things on how to live, but interesting things, informative things, insightful things. And I pray that you'd help us to realize the magnitude, the scope of this blessed old book. Use it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that little verse, we're not even really worried about the context of the verse. That verse is just, neither shalt thou set thee up any image. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about image. We're running a presidential campaign right now, and everybody in the political arena is worried about their image. How do they look? What kind of opinion do you have about them? According to the 1828 semi-inspired Almost Eternal Dictionary, the word image, the definition is this: the representation or similitude of any person or thing framed or formed of a material substance. Any copy, representation, or likeness. Example, the child is the image of his mother. People look at a kid and they say, boy, he's just a spitting image of his daddy, or he's a spitting image of his... because they look so much alike. Now, imagination is required to form an image. You, without cognitive skills, without a certain degree of inherent imagination, you couldn't form the concept of an image. So, image simply means to copy by the imagination, to form a likeness in the mind by the fancy of recollection. You can't imagine, or you can't have an image, you can't conjure up an image without a certain amount of imagination. Y'all look really interested. I'm going to muzzle her. I thought that was pretty interesting myself. Now, back in the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible said, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So way back in the beginning, God creates man. I guess He could have made us look like an earthworm. You could have been formed, God could have made us to look like the zombies from the Night of the Living Dead. Right? But instead of doing that, God, who possesses an infinite imagination, because He has infinite wisdom, and can see the eternal past, the eternal present, and the eternal future, God decided, for His own reasons, that the image He wanted to portray was an image of Himself. So He created man in His own image. That is, you come directly from the imagination of God. Okay? That's pretty cool, isn't it? I like that. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6, the Bible said, "And she gave him to her husband, and he did eat." God's give this fella a baby doll. And I'm here to tell you that all baby dolls come with a price. I want you to know that right now. There ain't no such thing as a free ride with a baby doll. You're going to pay one way or another, buddy. But God, because Adam was lonely and there wasn't any fit mate found for him, a helpmeet, God created woman, brought her down, and she was gorgeous to look at. Adam looked at her, looked her up and down, checked her out, and said, "Sweetheart, you are the prettiest woman in the world." And she was. She's the only woman in the world. I guess ugly would look good then, wouldn't it? Of course, if you didn't have anything to compare it against, I don't know if you'd know she's ugly or not. I guess it would depend on if you had enough imagination to figure out an image. But anyway, she gets to talking to the devil out there one day, who looks like Jesus Christ. The devil shows up in the image of a man. And he gets to talking to the old girl, and he out-talked her. And pretty soon, the one thing that God has forbidden, this dude has conned her into. Now, I know everybody said, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." And everybody thinks that Eve is standing underneath the apple tree looking up, and the devil is in the form of a snake wrapped around a limb. That's how you see him. If you buy a Bible with pictures in it, that's the way they picture him. You buy a little children's Bible, and they illustrate Adam and Eve and the fall of man. They show the devil up there as a snake. Now, that's not how it was. The serpent, when he appears as an angel of light. All angels are wingless males. So, Eve was standing there talking to another man. Just happened to be the devil. And he cons her, and she partakes of the forbidden fruit and ate it. She hadn't hardly got that thing swallowed good, but was wiping the juice off the corner of her mouth. Adam shows up, and she gave to him, and he did eat. Now remember, Adam is created in the image of God. From the imagination of God's mind, the greatest creature God ever made was the creature He made in His own image. When Adam partook of that fruit, the Bible said, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And Adam died. He died spiritually that instant. And about 900 years later, he died literally and physically. Now, people say, "Well, the Bible said in the day you eat thereof." He died the same day. 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. We are in the 6th day since creation. 6,000 years. Adam lived just under 1,000 years, so he died the same day. Amen? Now, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible said, "And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth." Now, you heard everybody say we're all children of God. And, of course, if you're Bible believers, you know it's not so. And people say, well, we're all created in the image of God. You're not. You weren't born created in the image of God. You were born created in the image of Adam. See, when Adam sinned, the image was destroyed. The image of God is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Now he's a duet. He's a duo. He's not a trio anymore. He's got a dead spirit. He's no longer in the image of God. So the Bible said when Adam brought forth his firstborn, or when Eve brought forth Adam's firstborn, he came forth in Adam's image. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived since Adam was created was born with a body and a soul and a dead spirit, created in the image of Adam. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, let's take a leap forward for a couple of thousand years and then get to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. The Bible said in Daniel 2:31, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Now, if you go back and read Daniel 2 and read all about it, this is a giant statue of a man. And this statue is disproportionate and poorly designed because this image was gold on top, silver in the middle, brass in the belly and thighs, iron in the legs, and iron and clay mingled together in the toes. And this giant man, God told Daniel, he said, "Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." And so we go from the Babylonian, and you go on down, and you can trace it where to Rome. And then where it divides into the legs, the Roman Empire splits into two kingdoms, the Eastern and the Western and all that. And then, but you've got the gold, the silver and iron. All those are heavy metals. And they end up standing on feet of iron and clay mixed together. Iron is strong, but it's brittle, and clay is not strong and will crumble. And so the weight of the statue of the man collapses itself, falls down, it disintegrates. It's a picture of degeneration of mankind and of society as a whole. It's the de-evolution of a man. Man's systems, man's world, all that. And when you get down to our day, we're the toes and the feet, and we're mixed iron and clay. And now there's a sinister thing in that if you spend the time to look at it. The iron and the clay there, you are the clay, who is the iron? You're formed out of the dust of the ground, right? You're clay. Who's the iron? Well, the iron there is a supernatural element. You need to study the book of Daniel very carefully, but you'll find out that there's a demonic thing there. There's a mixing of the natural and the supernatural. And by the way, that's going to take place in the latter part of the book of Revelation. Those 10 demonic kings over there are half man and half supernatural. And by the way, it's impossible to look at that statue, this great image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, that God showed to him. This image comes from the imagination of God. You can't look at that thing and be an evolutionist. Everything in it disintegrates. Everything in it, as you come down from the head, is inferior to the one before it. The head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, then the silver, Medo-Persia and all that, and Greece, and down here, the Rome and the Eastern and the Western Roman empires and all that, and finally you get down to where we're at down there, the toes and all that, made out of iron and clay. If you look at the specific gravity of the materials, each one gets lighter and thinner. Gold is the most dense of them all. And so the forecast for mankind was down, down, down. Cheaper, cheaper, cheaper until man is just dirt. Animated dirt. Not much character left to him, not much moral left to him, not much anything, any good left to him. By the time you get to the end times, we are an ungodly, immoral, animated mud ball with no higher goal than surviving from one day to the next. And that's pretty much where you're at. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, now remember in Daniel 2:31, the king had a dream and he saw this great image. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, you know what it said? Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. He had that vision. Now remember, his image was made of several different materials. But Nebuchadnezzar makes an image. And he sets it up out there in the plain of Dura and he commands everybody to fall down and worship the golden image. And if they won't, then they get cast into the burning fiery furnace and all that stuff. And there go Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Because they will not bow to this man-made image, and the image is an image of man. Now, you've got to look at the irony thing. God made man in His own image. That is, you're a body, a soul, and a spirit, but physically, you look like God. God's got arms and legs and a head and feet and all that, see? Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. I had theologians for teachers, and they said, when it says, create an image, God doesn't have anything to do with how you look. God doesn't look like a man. God's a spirit. I said, well, what about this? It said that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's what God looks like. Amen? So God makes man in His own image. Man destroys the image. Right? We fall into sin. The image is marred. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is given a vision by God. The vision is of a man. Even though it's corrupted, polluted, and descending and deteriorating, Nebuchadnezzar takes it upon himself to set up an image. The image is the image of a man. He makes it all pure gold. He left out the silver, the brass, the iron, and the clay. Well, that kind of deifies all good gods are made out of gold. If you make a real image, you don't make it out of silver or brass or wood. That's ignorant totem poles. If you're a classy God maker, you make it out of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the whole earth, makes him an image and sets it up out there, and this thing's about 9 feet tall. It's solid gold. It's the image of a man, and he commands everybody to worship, and everybody does but God's men. God's people said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And they would not bow down. And the king said, well, if you don't bow down, we'll throw you in the burning fiery furnace. He said, okay. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the boys down there, and they ain't bowing. And they said, know this, O king, we know that our God is able to deliver us, but and if he will not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow down. And they would not do what? They would not worship the image. Daniel 3:6 said, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth the image, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So refusal to worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up, this image of a man, refusal to do that is to die. Forecast of coming events. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, the Bible said,
saying to them that dwell upon the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by sword, and did live. Now, the beast over there in the book of Revelation is what? He's a man. And his number is 666. But the beast is a man. And what did they just command us to do? They commanded us to make an image to the beast. And they do. And then a little later, the devil gives power to the image so that he can both speak and move. He's going to bring this thing to life. Revelation 13:15. And caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Wow, that's what Nebuchadnezzar just did. Oneb had a vision of the future, thought it was for him and his day, set up that big old image out there, and commanded everybody to worship it under penalty of being killed if they don't. Now, the Antichrist, or the beast, is number 666. The number of man is 6. Man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. So 666 is body, soul, and spirit. 3 sixes. That's the perfect man. The beast is satanic. And he commands that we set up an image of the beast. The image of the beast would be the image of man, which is the image that came from the imagination of God way back there. And he says, the most awful thing. He said, worship the image. So you know what happens in the end of time? It's come full circle. God, in his imagination, said the highest creature that can ever be, created being that will ever be, will be in the very image of the God who imagined him in the first place. 6,000 years later, we are so decadent, we are so down, we are so in the dirt, that we have now erected a statue that resembles us, and we worship it. So that the religion of the end time is humanism, and man worships man. And if you think we ain't there, you sound asleep. You just ain't paying no attention to nothing that's going on. God makes man in his image. Man makes an image to be his God. The God of this world makes an image of man. Man worships the image of man that the God of this world has made. So man, in the end, man worships man. We are our own God. That's where you're at in public schools. That's where you're at in education. That's where you're at in Hollywood. That's where you're at in the media. That's where you're at with the news. That's where you're at with science. That's just where you're at. That's where you're at with philosophy. The apex of all that there is us. And so we worship the image. Problem is, our image is a broken image, a defiled image. We don't worship the image that God created. If we did, we would worship God because that creation was in the image of God. Now, let me show you how it works. Here's how you know that we are a man-worshipping society and that our God is in reality humanity or mankind. And the only image we're considered or interested in or will consider at all is the image of man. When I say man now, that's a collective term referring to mankind. Not just a single individual, but these are truths that are axiomatic. They embrace all of humanity. Every race, every creed, every color, in every generation. There are no exceptions. We no longer worship the God of the image. We worship the image that God made. We do that in two ways. One, we do it in the physical sense. Never in the history of the world have we been more interested in, and out of, by the way, the world has always been interested in this, but never more than it is right now. The world today is consumed with physical fitness. There's half a dozen gymnasiums in Rock Hill. There's two or three in York. There's two or three in Clover. Everybody's got their own treadmill and elliptical and what else you got? Mess with me, will you? Bodybuilding. We got women these days that are power lifters. You ought to see some of them freaky looking things. I'm telling you, man, they ain't nothing much nastier looking than some butch looking woman with this GI haircut and a little thong bikini on and muscle rippling down her legs and her arms, and she's one of these babies. Just disgusting. Just, yeah. But not just the bodybuilders, not just the weirdos, the ones that are. And by the way, all them, I never met one yet that wasn't a fruitcake somewhere along the line. They're all whacked. But everybody's these days is conscious of getting enough exercise and looking good and being in shape and firming up and toning this and toning that. And you're going to die no matter what. You know, all that energy is energy and money spent on a corpse. You're going to die and go in the dirt. And by the way, you're going to get to a point up there in that middle 50s and early 60s where all exercise in the world ain't going to put a ripple on your chest or give you the first square in a six-pack. I mean, it just ain't going to happen, son. You're over the hill and down the other side. But not only we have to be physically fit. Isn't it strange that you live in a world where we have skinny people, medium-sized people, and fat people. And the only one that's any good is the one in the middle. We place value on people. In our society, if you're overweight, you are of less value than the skinny mini. How did we get there? Because we have this idea that you have to have a whatever this is now, a God-like body. He has to be a goddess. We say, he wants a trophy wife. Trophies are statues. They're images. Amen? You know them little golden statues they hang out for the Miss America pageant? They're little skinny women. Tight buns, big boobs. That's all that is. You've got to have the right image. Your world, the world we live in is consumed with our image. We will spend any amount of money on facelifts, tummy tucks, butt lifts, got to get rid of the cellulites. Suck out the fat from your arms. You know, I don't care what you got to do. I don't care how painful it is. I don't care how much money it costs. If it will restore that image I have, so that people will think I'm nice looking, a hunk. Well, I'm a hunk, baby. I want you to know that. I'm 200-pound hunk of fat. But this is all you're going to get because I ain't exercising. I burn all my calories smooching. Fashion and physical fitness. Making sure the image looks its best. Your world is absolutely fashion conscious. There are whole segments of our society that have to adorn themselves in a particular style or kind of clothing. And every little group's got its own. You know, them kids running around with the black fingernails and the black lipstick would feel improperly dressed and out of place in their crew if they didn't have that big old long baggy black breeches with the zippers in the side. And us church folk feel bad if we come to church on Sunday morning and we ain't got a coat and tie or a nice Sunday dress with medium-sized high heels and we got our makeup. And I'm not against fixing up, by the way. I'm saying that we put an emphasis on dressing the image. You know why we have to do? You know why we have to exercise and work out? You know why we have to dress it and paint it and perfume it and fix it? Because it's broke. If it was like God fixed it, if you were born in the image of God rather than the image of Adam, you wouldn't have to do any of that. It would be the perfect image. The fact that you've got to keep it up and fix it up is positive proof that it ain't like it was when God made it. And so we have this concept of the physical image. And it's prevalent throughout our society. If you go to China, now you say, well, they don't dress like us, you know. They've been dressing the same way for 1,000 years. But I'm telling you something. They're just as fashion conscious as anybody in this room or anybody else you know. If they can't look like they think they're supposed to look, if they can't match the concept of their custom or whatever it is, they're ill at ease. They don't feel comfortable. They don't have self-confidence. See, that's what dressing nice and being slim and trim is supposed to do for you, to give you confidence. Do you lack confidence? Learn a word a day. Increase your vocabulary. It'll give you more self-confidence. Do you lack confidence? Wear this perfume. Everybody will like it. When you walk in the room, ooh, you'll feel more confident about yourself. You lack self-confidence? Wear these shoes. Wear these pants. Try this dress. These things will give you confidence. They'll make your image more acceptable. Yo, listen, when it gets about 70, 75, ain't nobody cares what you do to it no more. Wrinkled is wrinkle, honey. Now, so we have the fallen creature that now worships the fallen image, finds that the image is deficient, that it's broken, and so now man has to spend exorbitant amounts of time and energy to pump up the image. Then we have the mental concept of the image. Not so much anymore just what does it physically look like, how does it operate. You know, are you in good shape? Do you have biceps and triceps and this, that, and the other? Does it ripple when you flex your muscles? We have that. But then man, being a spiritual creature, has an imagination. It's kind of where we come in, right? And in our mind, we've decided what it takes to put the image back and make it look as good as when God made it. It's broke. It's falling apart. It's coming apart at the seams. So we work and labor to put it back and make it a gorgeous image, an image that everybody would like or appreciate. But now the image can only come since God's image is destroyed. The only way to reconstruct it is from the imagination of the creature that was created in the image in the first place. Is it getting complicated? So we have self-image. There's a couple of sides to that. Side one is, how do I imagine myself? And side two is, how do others imagine me? That's two critical questions in the 21st century. I need to have high self-esteem. I need to have personal self-confidence. I've got to feel good about my image. I've got to feel good in myself about how others see me. And I'm here to tell you, we almost never see ourselves like other people see us. I recently talked to somebody, and he was talking about a girl. And they said, this girl's ugly, and I want one that's pretty, and this one was pretty. I'm sitting there in stunned silence. Because I remember that one and that one. And they wasn't pretty. They were ugly, buddy. I mean, but ugly. That one would have made a freight train take a dirt road. But this boy is convinced she was a baby doll. I thought, Lord have mercy. No wonder he drinks. of course, it's a futile thing. People are always worrying about, well, what are people going to think? You know, I can't do that. My nails aren't fixed. Or I've got a little tear in my skirt. The honest truth is, you find out after a while, ain't nobody paying you no attention. To buy something or try to be something to impress somebody else has got to be the most futile thing you ever did in your life. Buy what you like. I guarantee you, now, Brother Lewis got on a nice suit. Hey, he looks nice, I think. That's my opinion. That's come from my imagination. I think he looks nice. Somebody look at that suit. Oh, man, I don't like, why is he wearing that? Look at that tie. Somebody's not going to like it. Then I look at it and I say, that's a nice looking tie. Somebody else might look at it and say, man, that's the prettiest tie I've ever seen. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. See? And so, people who run around trying to worry about their self-image in relation to how do others perceive me, you're on a fool's errand. No matter what you wear, it can be the tackiest, gaudiest thing that anybody ever dreamed up. You think it's beautiful, and somebody else will too. And somebody else is going to look at it and say, shh, don't tell her. Oh, baby. Ugly. And somebody will say, the person will say, you don't like this? I think it looks really nice. Well, if you like it, okay. What does that mean? That means I don't like it. That's what that means. But you cannot get mankind to quit worrying in his own mind about how other people see him, what kind of image he presents to others. Almost all of our clothing advertisement, makeup advertisement, suits, dresses, all that stuff is to help in some way or another satisfy somebody's imagination about what gives them a proper image to somebody else. And the truth is, they're doing the same thing and the other guy's doing the same thing, so it ends up everybody's watching himself. Amen? The second side of that, though, was, how do I see myself? I saw a thing a couple of years ago. And he did this interview and he asked people questions about themselves. And then they compiled all the responses. And the bottom line was that 88% of the people they interviewed thought they were nice looking. And they showed these people. And they wasn't. They just had me as a mud fence, some of them were. I mean, just nasty looking. But in their own mind, their image of themselves, they thought they looked pretty good. They would be modest, you know, a false modesty. Well, I know I'm not gorgeous, but I'm not bad looking. I mean, you know, I clean up good. And you know the little percentage that didn't think they looked good were either in the psych wards or on drugs or suicidal. When person's concept of their own image diminished, their self-worth diminished, they had to compensate for it some way. Isn't that a shame? Then what's the problem here? The image is broke. The image is broke. It only resembles the image that God made. It's not the image that God made. So we have the self-image, and what other people think, and then we have the real image, which never gets talked about, which never even seldom gets looked at. Every now and then, in a crisis, in some emotional, heart-rending situation, people forget about their concept of their image. They forget about what other people think about their image and bare their soul and reveal the real them, the real image. Almost everybody wears a facade to a certain extent. We all cover up. So why is it? Why is it so universal? Why does mankind, yellow, black, red, and white, why do we find it necessary to have to pump up ourselves about who we are and what we are, our image of ourselves? Why do we have to work and labor and spend countless dollars and time trying to portray an image acceptable to other human beings? Why do we have to do that? Because we cannot admit that the image is marred, that it is broken, and we will not go back where we need to go to get the image fixed. The truth about the image is it's a mess. The image must be remade. That's in two phases. Begins with salvation. God restores part of the broken image when a man, woman, boy, or girl receives Christ as their Savior. That dead spirit that was deceased the day Adam partook of the forbidden fruit is quickened and made alive. That's the spiritual part of the image. That's restored and fixed. Not only takes a moment of time. Then the external part of the image, the physical part of the image, begins a long process of restoration. While you live and move and breathe, it is our job to get rid of the impurities and fill in the cracks and remortar the joints that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We start that process, hopefully, the day we got saved. That process is completed when Jesus comes again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass thy saying, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? We have borne the image of the earthly. We shall bear the what? The image of the heavenly. I'm all about image restoration. I don't know if it's important all right or not. It's just fun. I thought I'd do it. I enjoyed it. I hope you did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.